Well, good morning. There you go. It's good to see you. It's good to be here with you. And I have to give, I know Pastor Bob's birthday is tomorrow, but I have to give it to him. I'm a little shaky coming up those steps. I never see him shake. He just bounces right on up here. So, and he and I are pretty similar in age. So I got to find out what he's doing to enable him to do what he's doing. So, let's pray. Go with me to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much. God, it is good to be in your house. God, it's good to see family, friends, peers, Lord, to come and be a part of this service. The young people, their older folks, those in wisdom, Lord, that have come to be a part of your kingdom, to share, Lord, their love and the grace that you work through them as they have seasoned all the way up to where we are now, and the young people that are coming along, Lord, that are growing in your love and your word. Lord, we thank you because we all are part, Lord, of the kingdom of God. We're all citizens of heaven, Lord. If we know Jesus as our Savior, if we have committed to him, we have accepted him and made him Lord. Father, today we're part of that kingdom, and we thank you so much that we can come and worship. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. And Father, we just pray that you would just be blessed, Lord, in the words that are shared today, that they would point and edify you and point to you, that others would be drawn closer to you, Lord. They wouldn't be my words, but it would be your words, Father, for I ask these things in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm excited about our God. I don't know about you. He is a good God, is he not? You think about all that he does for us. Kevin was talking about gathering here and all the blessings that we have as a church to be supportive. God's hand, he talked about with Moses, God's hand has been throughout history, woven almost like a piece of thread in a tapestry. And I'm so glad that I serve a God that hasn't forgot about me, that wants to use me. Now, when I look at myself, I'm a sinner saved by grace, but folks, I'm still that sinner. And to be able to have an opportunity to stand here in a very special place to share God's special love, what a holy God would do something like that for me, and it would do something like that for you. He loves us. He wants to be a part of our life. He sent his son to die on the cross to restore our relationship, that we could come this morning, fellowship with one another, and the fellowship with him. We serve a great God, do we not? Amen. Amen. When Pastor Bob asked that I would share this particular day, I always take it as a privilege to share God's words. When a pastor asks you to do something, usually they got a little bit more weight behind their asking than somebody else typically. So I usually put a little more weight in my consideration, and I say, Lord, you know, if this is what you want me to do, I'll do it. And so I called him up, well, actually I texted him back and said, I'll be glad to do it, Pastor. Now, this is what you need to understand. I said that, then I start thinking, well, what am I going to say? Lord, what are you going to put on my heart? And this just shows you how great a God we have. I received that text about 7:30 on a Tuesday night. I was here doing Trail Life. I was getting in my car to go home. And I'm thinking all the way home, what are you going to talk about? What does God want you to do? And then I received a phone call. Now, it wasn't from God. Okay, don't go there. But the phone call that I received, the interaction I had with this person was, I believe, a result of God speaking through that person to me and saying, this is what we're going to talk about. This is the area, this is the direction I want you to go. Now, I knew this person, the caller ID, I wasn't on the phone, I could hit my phone, but I knew who this person was before I answered the phone. This was a person I'd grown up with since middle school. This was a person that when I left high school and went off to college and then went to seminary, I came back. It was his church that I served as the first youth minister, folks. How ironic. How things work out. And we've kind of maintained our friendship over the years. But now, his politics and mine don't mesh. And I'm not going to get political with you this morning. I'm just saying to kind of help you understand where we're going. And I probably would be viewed more conservative in my theology than he, but I know that he knows Christ as his Lord and Savior. So when I hit that button to answer it, I didn't get a hello or how you doing. I got this. What do you think of the world? I'm like, wow. Man, I could go any different direction with that one, couldn't I? And not only the way he said, but it was how he said it. I could tell in his voice, the tone. I could sense anxiety. I could sense anger. I could sense frustration. And I could sense he was almost like he was wanting to spar with me. And I thought to myself, that's how the world wants us to respond, is it not? That's how the world seeks interaction with us or with each other. Not only is that how the world responds, but I think, and as I go through this story and I'll share a couple of other ones, I think that's what the world expects us to respond back. It's that kind of thing. Well, I thought to myself, what should I say? And I'm driving along, it's pitch dark in that car, and I'm glad it was, because I had the look on my face like, what am I going to do? What am I going to say? And then it came to the Lord said, just tell them this. Tell them the truth. Tell them that I, God, am in control of this world. You don't have to worry. If you know Christ as your Savior, don't worry, don't sweat it. I'm in control. Now, I told them that, but it's not just enough to tell somebody that. You need to share and live that, folks. They need to see that. That needs to be believable to them. And I did that. And we got carried on that conversation from Chaloupe all the way to Calabash, from my garage inside my house, and we continued to have that conversation. But I continued to come back to that same point. And we were good. I feel like he felt better. He still was a little frustrated, but I still felt like things were a little bit better for him in that sense. So when we think about how people look at us, what do they see when they see us? When I say us, I'm talking about as a Christian. When somebody looks at you, what do they see? Who do they see? Is it what this person was looking at and maybe in one sense expecting, the world? Or is it what I was trying to give them? The love of God, the reassurance that God's in control of not only the world, but he could be in control of your life if you surrender it to him. Now, I want to make sure before we actually open the scripture and read it, I want to make sure you understand. I'm not trying to say, and when I get to the reading the scripture, I'm not saying Paul is saying this. So don't go down this road, but I'm going to share this with you anyway. I don't want to mislead you or make you think that I'm referring that we earn our salvation through works by the way we live. We don't. That's not what I'm saying. And when we look at Paul's writings, that's not what he's saying either. We can never be good enough. Excuse me. We can never live good enough to earn our salvation. We can't. Romans 6:23 will tell you. It says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ our Lord. So as we're exploring living for Christ today, we're not talking about living in such a way as to earn our salvation. No. Instead, we should live in such a way as to reflect that God has forgiven you and forgiven me in Christ. We should be living in such a way that others, when they look at you and me, they don't see the world, but they see Jesus. They see Jesus. We're going to look at Philippians 1, chapter 1, verse 27. If you'd open your Bibles and turn to that with me. It says this, Paul says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, I also like the NLT translation, and I will actually refer to some of the verbiage in that as we share. It says in that, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven. Did you get that? Citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Here, the Greek word that was used for live, it means a behavior or a conduct as a citizen. It's to live one's life as a citizen. And to understand where we're going to be going with this, let's look at Philippi for a moment. Philippi was a proud Roman colony. They kept their Roman ties, they kept the Roman language, the titles, the customs, even their dress. You got to remember back then, Rome was a very powerful empire. It had great influence around the world. If you were a Roman citizen, you were it. You had so much advantages over everyone else. Well, even the Apostle Paul would utilize his Roman citizenship. You remember? He did this to gain an audience to the emperor when he was in prison. What Paul is saying here, he's using the term reminding them that while they are Roman citizens, they're citizens of a higher kingdom. They're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And because of that, we need to conduct ourselves, live our lives based on the fact that we are citizens of heaven. Now, bring it to the day. We look at America. Much like Rome, folks, the greatest country there is. Now, look at the great influence that we see. We can just flip on the television, you can see it's all about the military might, the financial might. We're so great as a country, we got people coming by the thousands, trying, whether you agree or don't agree, they're coming because our country is so great. We have so much. You have so much advantages in our country. But Paul would tell us, just like he told the Philippians, that's fine to be, remember that you're citizens of America, folks. But remember, foremost, you're citizens of the kingdom of heaven first and foremost. And you are to live a life that reflects that citizenship, that lifestyle. 1 John 2:6, if you would flip over to that for a second. And let's see what John says. He says, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Now, again, going to a different translation, a different version I like as well, it says, those who say they should live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Now, the Greek word that John uses here for live or abide, it stands for behaving or conducting on a day-to-day basis. In other words, the way we live is not a one-and-done thing. The way we live should be a continuous way of living for God. The way we conduct our lives for Christ, when people look at us, it shouldn't be, okay, I've done this, I'm stopped, I'm free, I don't have to do anything else. No, we should be living daily, continuously, permanently, a life that reflects the life of Christ. For that's who we belong to. It's his kingdom that we belong to. And note also that particular translation, it uses the word should. It doesn't say would or could. It said should, which means it's an indicating that there's an obligation for us as believers in God and in Christ that we should live daily, consistently. It's not something that we should leave up to a whim. We should be doing this. That's what God has told us to do. That's how Christ has told us to live. That's what Paul was trying to drive home to the Philippians. It's a responsibility of a person who professes Christ, who claims to know God, who claims to live for God. He is obligated to live in such a way that when others look at them, they see a life that represents Christ, a life that reflects Jesus. So now let's look at our first point. Live like Jesus. What does it mean to live like Jesus? Well, if you look at how Jesus lived, everything he did, everything he preached, everything he said pointed to and glorified his heavenly Father. John 10:30 says this, the Father and I are one. John 14:9, Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? John 12:49. I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me, not to do my will, but his will. Jesus says in John 14:6, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. In John 17:1, after saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. Jesus, in these verses we just talked about, look at what he does. He identifies himself with God the Father. He asserts that to see him is to see the Father. Their natures, folks, they're together. They're the same. They're not inseparable. Jesus' nature is the same as God's nature. So when he prays to God the Father, expressing his desire to bring glory to him, he is demonstrating his submission to the Father's will. He is dedicating to fulfill the divine plan that God has given him to come to the earth, to die on the cross, to pay the price for our sins. He is doing that not for so much for his glory, but to God, to point to God. Jesus highlights that his words and his teachings originate from God, the Father. And he acknowledges, folks, church, he acknowledges his role as the messenger, faithfully delivering the Father's instructions to humanity. Now, when we look at ourselves as citizens of heaven, our lives should be reflecting the teachings and the life of Christ. Are we doing that? When others look at us, when that young man, who was my age, was having that conversation with me, what was he seeing? What was he hearing? He was expecting a worldly, aggressive, argumentative, maybe a harsh reaction. What he received, what God was able to work in my life, and was a God of love, a God of understanding, a God of peace, a God that's in control, a reassurance. Is that how we respond to others? Is that what others are seeing? Paul would even bring more clarity to this. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, listen what he says. He says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. The Greek word Paul uses means to copy or follow. It's translated here as mimic. He was instructing us as believers to carefully examine the life of Jesus and live as he lived. Paul would even choose that same verb in Ephesians 4:32-5:1, when he said, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And here it is. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. I had a situation where I was speaking with a young person. And during that conversation, the young person said, Mr. Thompson, I want you to be meaner. I said, what? I want you to use that police force of yours. I'm like, what are you talking about? And I started thinking about why would that person think that way? Much like the first person I talked earlier. Is it because that's what that person's used to hearing? Being used to dealing with? Maybe harshness in life? Is that what they have grown accustomed to? Of course, I didn't do that. Instead, I tried to be as Christ-like as I can be. But that person, maybe that's what they're come to expect. You know, the world expects harshness and indifference. It will present compromise and selfishness. But church, we are to be different. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, who gave himself for me. Church, we need to live in such a way, a day-to-day continuous walk that imitates our Lord and Savior, that others, when they look at you, when they talk to you, when they interact with you, they see Jesus and not what they expect from the world. We should never take living like Jesus lightly. Second point, love as Jesus, or love like Jesus. The Greek word here is agape, will be the very essence of the love of God. It's a selfless, unconditional, sacrificial, highest form of love of God. In 1 John 4:8, God is said to be love. He is love. He's just not loving. He is love. His love is an active love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. It's an active love. He involved himself. He came to the world to die on the cross, that we, if we believe in him, would not perish but have eternal life. His love is to be shared. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. His love is a forgiving love. When he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His love may require sacrifice, church, on our part. It's easy to love and care for those who are like you, like-minded. Those who are your friends or maybe family. It's harder to love your enemy, those who wish bad things upon you. It's hard to love those who maybe think different than you. But we are to love nevertheless. Listen to what it says. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's in Matthew 6:14-15. It says, but love your enemies and do good and lend and expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and evil. Luke 6:35. And even the Apostle Paul again shares with us here, 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is patient. Many of you may have had that in your wedding ceremonies. Paul describes this great love of our Lord as being patient. Love is kind. It is jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. Now, I'm not going to share and read the scripture found in John 4:4-42 due to time, but I'm going to summarize this, and I want you to read it later when you have a chance. But this love that Jesus shows, this love will cross all kinds of barriers. It will cross social barriers, racial barriers, religious barriers. It will be a transformational type of love that Jesus enacts. This is one of the most used parables, folks. When you think about evangelism, this is one of the most used parables that's used when you go out and try to evangelize, because of the great impact, because of the different ways that God's love is revealed and the different barriers that he overcomes. Let's set the scene just a moment. The Samaritans were regarded by Jews as despised half-breeds. This occurred after the northern kingdom fell in 722 B.C. As a result, Ezra, when he was there leading them back, created sort of like a list of do's and don'ts. He wanted to keep Israel as pure as possible. So he had this kind of a segregation type policy that excluded the Samaritans. And as a result, the Samaritans said, well, we can come up with our own as well. And they did the same thing. So when Jesus comes upon this particular situation in his time, this is what he's going to have to contend with. Now, typically back then, if a person wanted to travel, say, from the south, Judea, up to the north, up to Galilee, they would avoid Samaria because of this. Because if a Jew comes into contact, bless your heart, think, ain't God good? And so is Judy. Judy, you're great. Thank you. So, when we're thinking about, to avoid contact with the Samaritans or Gentiles, they would go around. Well, not Jesus. Not Jesus. Jesus said, I have to pass through Samaria. I've got to go there. There's somebody that I'm going to meet at a certain well at a certain time of day. There's somebody there who's broken and needs my transformational love to intervene in their life, to bring them back to a wholeness, a healthiness. I have to go. And he does. And folks, when he gets there, it's midday. It's 12 o'clock. It's hot. And he's sitting there at the well. And what approaches him? Who approaches him? Why, it's the woman from Samaria. She approaches him in the midday at the hottest. Why does she approach him during this time? Because she wants to shun her people in their town. Because she's tired of the stares. She's tired of the gossip because of the sin in her life. So I'm going to come at the hottest part of the day so I can avoid the other women. But she doesn't find herself there by herself, does she? Because our Lord, our Master Jesus, who knows everything, he knew everything about her, is there waiting. And as she approaches with those big old bottles and pots that she's going to carry water, and you can even symbolize that, that's like the sin wrapped around her, just burdened her down. She lays those down, and here she's thinking, well, he's a Jew. We don't talk. We don't have anything. Why are you here? And Jesus says, give me some water. He starts this conversation. Folks, he's breaking that social barrier. Now, she's probably thinking, well, why are you talking to me? Because you typically don't do that. And not only that, but if I give you some water out of one of my vessels, you're going to be contaminated. You're going to be unclean. And so the conversation is going around this, and Jesus says, well, you know, I have water that I can give you that you'll never thirst again. I have this eternal water, this living water that's constantly bubbling up, that's fresh, that's holy, that's pure, that will take away your sins. And this, she's kind of missing all this. She said, well, I want that water. I don't want to come back up here. And Jesus at that point seizes an opportunity to cut right through the chase. He's going to address the sins in her life. He says, go get your husband. She says, well, she's kind of looking down. You can imagine what she's thinking. I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, you know, you're right. You have five. And the one you're with now is not even your husband. So she's probably started to backpedal a little bit, try to go somewhere else. And Jesus says, whoa, whoa, wait. I'm the Messiah, as he's talking to her. I'm the Christ that y'all are looking for. I can forgive you. I can transform you. That love that I have will transform you. And so she gets up and she goes back to the town. She leaves those water pots behind. That sin, if you will. Now, folks, she is there for a particular reason that time of day. Why? Because she didn't want to interact with anybody else. But now, look at her. She's going back to town, a crowded town, because she's got a story to share. But the story is not so much centered on her as much as it is on the one that she met at that well. She says, let me tell you about this man. Could he be the Christ? Because he told me everything that's about me. You need to come and see him. You need to come and experience what I experienced. And they can see it in her. They knew something had happened. What happens when we love like Jesus? What happens when we share this transformational love, this healing? We will see that people can be restored. We'll see that they can develop hope once again. And this will often spill over to others. In verse 39 through 41, I will share this with you. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. He stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Let me share another brief story with you. Another conversation I had with another person. And this person, again, I don't know all the remember all the details, but I just remembered this. I bet you hate us. I'm thinking, why would you think that? Why would you think I would hate someone? I thought, no, I don't hate you. I don't hate anyone. But folks, when people say things like that, is it because that's what they have been receiving from the world? Hate? Mistrust? Confusion? That's what this woman had dealt with. And Jesus says, yes, I want to help you with your sin, but I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to restore you. When they look at us, who do they see? When they look at you, who do they see? Do they see our Lord and Savior? Or do they see this world that expects anger, frustration, evil, that responds that way? Or do they see the Lord? Do they see that transformational love and all the other details and descriptions of the love that Christ has given? A third point I want to bring us to. Lead like Jesus. We've talked about living like Jesus. We've talked about love like Jesus. And now, let's lead like Jesus. You know, Jesus wasn't the typical leader as measured by the world standards of his time. Nor is he today's time. Nor is he also measured that way either. You know, even his disciples, they struggled to understand the true leadership of Jesus. We find in Mark 10:35, where James and John, you probably know the story, selfishly desired to have positions of power. Lord, when you come into your kingdom, not understanding what was getting ready to happen, can one of us be on your right, one or left, and one on the right? They didn't understand exactly what was going on. So Jesus would tell them in 10:42 of Mark, calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it's not this way among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Now, I know some of you were in Pastor Bob's recent class on leadership, where it's titled Jesus on Leadership. And the author, Gene Wilkes, stated that Jesus basically redefined greatness. He says in the book, you will be great when you serve. This was and still is a paradox, if you think about it. When we think about leadership, there was no greater example of a true leader in all the scriptures or in any other books than our Lord and Savior Jesus. Just before his death on the cross, listen to what he tells his disciples. I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And that's John 13:15-16. So what was it that Jesus had just done? What did he just finish doing? He had just finished washing his disciples' feet, if you recall the story. He even went and washed the feet of the one who would betray him, Judas. Now, the irony of all this, that should have been the disciples doing this. But Jesus did it. Even the Son of God, is what Jesus wanted them to see, even the Son of God could descend to humble himself to be a servant in the hopes that they would follow suit likewise, that they would model this servanthood. He had encouraged them to have a heart that remained moldable. That you would, and you and I need to do the same thing, that Christ can mold us into what he wants us to be. We would maintain that kind of heart and life. Jesus led his disciples by inviting and challenging them through encouragement. He wanted us to recognize the values of others that we serve. For Jesus, we are called to do the same and to lead by example in all aspects of our lives. From the teaching and the example that Christ has given, we need to learn that being a servant means, folks, listen, being a servant means being a voluntary servant who submits themselves to a higher purpose, and that purpose is God. It's beyond our own personal interest, and it's beyond even the interest of others. It's a leader who uses the power that God is entrusting them to serve others. Jesus was a king, but he was a king that walked among his people. His love is so great that he sacrificed his life to reconcile us to the Father. He is a great leader that sought to serve his people. And hear how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their wrongdoings against him. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. What better way to be the kind of ambassadors that Paul is describing in 2 Corinthians than to live like Jesus, love like Jesus, and lead like Jesus? Now, before we get to doing these things, we need to understand something. Folks, there's no way you and I can do this by ourselves, on our own. The disciples couldn't do it. They tried. They couldn't do it. They had to wait when Jesus said, I will do something. I will send someone, to your helper, to give you this power. So in Acts 1:8, this is what he says. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The power that we need to live like Jesus, love like Jesus, and lead like Jesus has to come through the Holy Spirit gifting us, working within us, guiding us, providing for us each and every day. Who do others see when they look at you? James Butler Bonham, I think I'm pronouncing that right. If not, forgive me, was a 19th century American soldier. He's born in Saluda, South Carolina. You know, he would eventually move to Alabama, and he would help organize a militia. And then he would move to Texas. Now, he decided to volunteer in the Texas Cavalry, and he quickly won the respect of one Sam Houston. On January 19th, 1836, he arrived at the Alamo with Jim Bowie. He would later die while serving under William Travis at the Alamo. Now, his legacy is nothing short of incredible, folks. There's a town in Texas named after him. There was a World War II Liberty ship named after him, and there's many schools that have been named after him. But the most incredible circumstances of this man is the fact that on the wall near the main entrance of the Alamo, there's a portrait with the following inscription: James Butler Bowen. No picture of him exists. This portrait is of his nephew, Major James Bonham, who greatly resembled his uncle. It is placed here by the family that people may know the appearance of the man who died for freedom. Do you know there's no literal picture of Jesus? Nothing exists as far as a picture goes, but the likeness of the Son of God, who gave his life on Calvary, can be seen in the lives of every Christian. As new creatures in Christ, we are to be conformed to the image of Christ, imitating his righteousness in our daily lives. Who do others see when they see you? Do you know my Jesus? Do you know the one I've been talking about this morning? If not, today is a day to accept him as your Savior and Lord. Today is a day is to acknowledge him as God's Son who died on the cross, that you could not do anything to remove your sins. Repent of your sins and confess Him as your Lord. Believe with your mouth and confess Him with your mouth. Believe in Him and confess with your mouth that God raised Him from the dead. And my friend, you can be saved. You can know my Jesus, the Jesus I've been talking about today. You may be here. You may have heard what we said. You know my Jesus. But the world is not seeing Him in your life. Today, seek God's forgiveness. Seek His guidance so you too can live like Jesus, love like Jesus, lead like Jesus. I'm going to pray for you as I ask the praise team to come forward and Pastor Kevin to come forward as well. I want to pray for us. If you need to make a decision this morning, open your hearts up and allow God to work through you. Don't walk out those doors without making that decision today, folks. Who do people see when they look at you? Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you so much. What a great day, Lord, to be here to represent you. To hope and pray that, Lord, when folks look at me, they do see you, Lord Jesus. I come to you and I confess there's times that I don't live up to that. And I ask for your forgiveness. But I am so grateful that you are ready to forgive. Now, Father, as we come into this time to make the decision, Lord, you know, like you did with the Samaritan woman, you know everything about us. You know our life. You know what's hindering us. You know what's there that's blocking whatever decision we need to be made, that needs to be made. Lord, help us experience that transformational love that she experienced. Lord, may we come to you and surrender to you and give you our all. For I ask these things in your name, Lord Jesus.